And so I encourage you tonight, just be honest with yourself. Here's the fact of the matter. God knows anyhow. Amen? Right. Whatever it is, amen, even good or bad, there's no sense in trying to camouflage anything because God knows the matters of the heart. God knows our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Amen? So there ain't no sense trying to cover up anything and just go ahead and come clean and be honest. But in the book of Mark, chapter number 11, I want to read a few verses here. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither." Can I say this tonight before we go any further? The Lord has a need of you. Amen. God has a desire tonight for each and every one of his children to be in the work of God. God has a desire tonight for each and every person born on the face of this earth to be in the family of God. Amen. God has a desire for you. Amen. He has a need for you. He has a job for you. He has work for you to do. Amen. If you just come to him. He said, "Tell him the Lord's got need of him. Straightway he will send him hither." And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, "What do ye loosing the colt?" And they said unto them, "Even as Jesus had commanded," and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What we have here tonight is this was when God presented Israel with their king. Had Israel accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their king, then God would have set up his earthly kingdom. The fact remains that the Israels and Jews rejected him. And thanks be to God, amen. I am personally glad that when Jesus Christ loaded up on this little colt, amen, and paraded right down into Jerusalem, I am glad that the Jews rejected him as their king. Amen, because had the Jews not rejected him, we wouldn't have salvation today like we have today, man. Things would have been a whole lot different. Now, I understand and I know that God in his foreknowledge knew they would reject him and had all this plan worked out, but they had the opportunity to accept Christ as their king. They were looking for a king, and they were looking for a kingdom, just not this way. They just didn't want to see him coming in, riding into town on the backside of a little old donkey. That's not how they saw him coming. I don't know maybe this might not be a prophecy scripture to us for the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And maybe even beyond that to his actual second coming, amen, when he brings the church back with him. Maybe it might be a foretaste of what's yet to come, that people are going to see the Lord and they're not going to realize it, not going to recognize it, not going to accept it, because they're not looking for him to come the way he is. Amen. I don't know. Something to think about. But the fact remains, the Lord Jesus Christ sent these disciples out. And he said, "You go up here and you get this little colt. You're going to find him tied up. I want you to loose him. Bring him down here to me." And they did what the Lord asked them to do. And then the Lord took this little colt and mounted the back of this little colt and rode into Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your blessings. Lord God, I ask you to touch the throat of mine, Lord, and help me to get this message out. And Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit of God, Lord. I pray you grant liberty to preach your word. God, I don't want to give a sermon. I want to preach a message. God, I don't want to have a good service tonight. I want to meet with God. Lord, I don't want to have handshakes and fellowship. I want to see fruit tonight. God, I pray if there's anybody here lost and undone without God. Lord, if there's anybody that's on their way to hell that can hear my voice tonight, Father God, I ask you by the grace of God to send the Holy Spirit by and convict them and save them here tonight. And God, I pray you'd encourage your people and help them. God, tonight I know that the fruit and the benefits of this message is going to hinge on the honesty in the hearts of these people. And Lord, tonight I ask you to help them to look in their soul and study and search out their hearts. And God, to be honest between you and them. And let the Holy Ghost do a work in their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over here in the book of Job, well, let's see here. One of these gospels, I forget which one it was now, but when they bring this colt, they all record this, and well, it's in this one, amen. It says there in verse number 2 that this colt that they found for the Lord Jesus Christ to ride into Jerusalem on was a colt, the Bible says, whereon never man sat. This colt had not been broken in. This colt had not been used for any other work, amen. This colt had never been ridden by a man before. It's unbroken, it's wild and untamed. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted, amen. That's what he sent for. Hey, listen, God said, I want you to go up there and get that specific colt. Why in the world did the Lord ask for a colt that hadn't been broken in? I mean, wouldn't it have been a whole lot simpler if God had said, hey, go up there and get that experienced one? Go up there and get that one they've already been using, amen? Go up there and get that one they've already been riding? Go up there and get that one that knows just exactly what he's doing? Oh, yeah, the Lord could have done that. But he didn't. You say, well, why didn't he? Amen. I'm going to show you why he didn't. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter number 11 and verse number 12, this is what the Word of God says. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. You see, a lost man, a natural man, is born just like a wild ass's colt. They've not broken, amen. They're wild. They're untamed, amen. They're ungodly. And God said, hey, listen, that's it. Our Bible says in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 20, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Amen? The firstling of an ass. That's a colt, amen. That's that colt that he's talking about. He said, thou shalt redeem that wild colt, amen, with a lamb. And God said that man, unsaved man, an unregenerated man, an unborn again man is like a wild ass's colt, amen. And that unregenerate and unborn again man needs to be redeemed by a lamb, amen. That's why God said, go get me one that's never been broken. Go get me one that's never been ridden. You know, tonight, listen to me, God has a desire for the misfits of this world. God wants to take, hey, I know God will save those self-righteous crowd, amen. I understand all that. God will save that well-dressed man, that well-dressed lady, amen. God will save those modest, good, upstanding citizens. But I'm going to tell you right now, you want to know where God gets his glory, amen. God gets his glory reaching down in that muck and mire, amen, and pulling up that vile and refuse and filthy, wicked, ungodly humans, amen, and setting them up like he did David Spurgeon and cleaning all that filth off. Amen. And put them in a pulpit to preach the word of God. Hey, listen, they have to say God's in that thing. That's got to be God. It's not that man. It's got to be God. God wants to, hey, amen. The Bible said he chose the base things of this world to confound the wise. Amen. I mean, some of the greatest preachers I know was nothing but gutter bums. Amen. Worldly rejects. That's what God said he wanted. But I notice, I thank God that he did that, amen. But I notice this. As I study my Bible, and I'm not a Bible scholar, amen. But as I study my Bible, I find this. I find that many times in the Word of God, there'll be spaces of time. And the Bible says in one place that the heavens couldn't even contain it, amen. It just, You couldn't write it all down. And I find that a lot of times in Scripture, you'll have from one verse to another verse, there may be 1,000 years between there. That's not recorded in the Word of God. Now, I believe God's give us what He wants us to have. But I believe sometimes if we're really to get a hold of the truth of the Word of God, sometimes we're going to have to read a little bit between the lines. And when I read this story and God began to stir my soul about this message, I found the picture in my mind. I tried just to picture what's happening and what's taking place. And here we are. We've got this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to ride an untamed colt, an unbroken colt that nobody's ever rode into Jerusalem. And He does it without any problems. Amen? Now, I know that Jesus is God, all right? I understand all that. And I know Jesus Christ can just speak the Word and everything will be took care of, amen, and put in its right place. But I want you to see this. Let's suppose that from the time they brought this colt to Jesus and the time He sat on it, let's suppose there was a space of time that God didn't record. Amen. Let's just suppose there was a time period in there of training. A time period where the Lord Jesus Christ took this young colt, amen, and took this thing and actually trained this thing, broke this thing, and got it fit for the journey into Jerusalem. Let's suppose tonight that that space of time exists in the Bible, and that's what happened, that Jesus didn't miraculously just make this colt mine. Let's just suppose tonight, just for the sake of the message, that there was a space of time, and there was a time of training. Because that's the way it is with me and you. Now we know that God sometimes does save people and shortly thereafter take them home. But for the most part, when we get saved, there is a time of training. There is a time period between the time when God saves our soul to the time when God begins to use us, amen, that we have got to get broken and trained and fit for the Master's use. We're just like this little wild colt. And I want to look tonight on training mules. That's what I want to preach on. Training mules, amen. Now, I'm not going to, I use mules as the title, but I'm really going to talk about horses tonight. And I want to look and see, and I begin to meditate in my mind and run over some things as I'm not a real big horse guy, and I never had one of my own, but I was around a lot of other folks that did. And I don't know everything there is to know about horses, alright? I'll tell you that up front. But I have learned a few things in my years about horses. And so I began to play these things over in my mind about these horses and how you would take a young colt and train him where you can ride him. And I began to apply those things to our lives as Christians. One thing I found out was this. When you get that colt, amen, and that colt gets to a point and gets to a certain age where you can begin training, then you start with a gradual load. If you're real smart, you'll take that colt and you'll bring him in and you'll get that colt used to that bridle, amen, and get him used to that bit, and you'll put that, and you'll just put a lead on him, and you'll take him and walk him around for a while, and just get him used to that bridle on. And after a certain period of time, when that colt begins to get a little more comfortable and adjusted to having that bridle and bit on, and he's no longer fighting against it, but he's kind of going with the flow, then you bring him back into the barn, amen, and you might take and lay that saddle blanket on his back, just the blanket. And you take him back out there and you walk him around and you circle him around and you lead him around with that until he finally gets to the point where that blanket no longer bothers him. He has become accustomed to that blanket being there and he just goes where you want him to go. Then you bring him right back in and you take and set that saddle upon the horse. But you don't tighten it down, amen. You just set it up there. And you let him get used to the weight of that saddle being on his back. And once he finally gets used to all that, then you bring him back in and you put that belly strap on him. And you cinch that saddle down, amen. And it'll take him a little while to get used to that because it puts a little heat on. Amen. Sometimes God's going to have to put a little heat on you when he gets to training you, amen. And you're not going to be able to take that heat right off the bat. There has to be a gradual building in order for you to be able to take it. But You take sit that thing down and he get used to that. Finally, you bring it back in there. Amen. You'll take about a 50-pound sack of feed and throw it up on that saddle. And you do that until you can finally get that thing to a place where you can just get on him and ride off in the sunset. If you don't do that, if you decide you want to be macho, and we got some down in our way that do that, man, they think they're bigger and meaner and badder than that horse, and they find out real quick they ain't. If you bring that sucker in there, cold turkey, amen, and throw that saddle on him, you'll have a fight to start with to get the saddle on. And then when you get the saddle on, you just mount up, take off, amen, you better hang on for all you've got, because you're going to have one of the wildest, ungodliest bunch of messes you ever seen in your life. That horse will kick and scream and beller and holler and jump and kick some more, amen. And he's going to continue to do that all the way up until the time he can finally get rid of the weight that's on his back. And I'm afraid a lot of times our Christians the same way. We don't try to take our baby Christians, amen. We don't try to take those newborn saints of God and try to gradually build them in the work of God, amen. A lot of folks will shove them right off in the far and they kick and scream and holler, amen, because they don't understand what's going on until they finally get rid of that weight, amen. Finally get rid of that load and get it off of their back. Here lies the problem. You try to break a horse that way, friend. The next time you go to the field to catch him, his mind's going to flash back to how you treated him. His mind's going to go right back to that mess he had to go through, and he will not allow you to handle him. That's probably a lot of times you get out here and knock on these doors and come up to them, knock on the door and say, hey, how about it? No, I used to go to church. You know what happened? Somebody probably throwed them in the fire a little bit too soon, amen. Somebody probably chunked them in the work of God before they was ready, amen. And they got bitter and they got burdened down with a weight, amen. They got to going through hard times and got to going through sorrows and heartaches, and they kicked and they screamed and they bucked and they busted and they tore down fences and kicked the walls of the barn down, amen. Busted the church, split it wide open until they finally got rid of that weight. But now they got rid of that weight. And a man of God that loves them, wants to help them, they can't get him. He won't have anything to do with them because he was broken without a gradual load. We got them all over the world, amen. A lot of churches do pastors that way. The Bible says for a pastor not to be a novice. Boy, they don't care down our way, amen. They'll stick them in there, ain't been preaching a year. They'll throw them behind the pulpit to pastor. Why don't you just take him out and blow his brains out, amen? Do it just as well off to him. Amen. He don't even know how to live for God, but let's tell you how to live for God. Right. Amen. Now, I had a church ask me one time about a friend of mine. A friend of mine wasn't married, no kids, young, and he'd been preaching quite a while. He'd been preaching longer than I had. He probably knew quite a bit. And he said, what do you think about making him a pastor? I said, I don't like it. He said, well, what's wrong with him? I said, ain't nothing wrong with him. But I said, here's the thing. If a pastor's going to lead that flock, I said, how in the world is he going to try to help you when you go through marriage troubles? I said, he don't have any idea what you're talking about. I said, he can tell you what that Bible says, but so can you. You can pick it up and read it. I said, what's he going to tell you when your teenager comes in and starts acting like a hellion, amen? He don't know how to handle that. Why? Because he ain't got no kids. Amen. I said, you ought not throw him in that mess. But they did. And it wasn't long. It was a mess. And he hit the road, amen. Thank God he's still serving God. But they should have never put him in that mess. You're going to have to break this thing. Listen, it takes a gradual load. Now, I think I told you this morning, I don't know if I did or not, but when I got saved, and then I got right with God about preaching, then in April of 2000, God said, listen, I want you to be an evangelist. But I spent 5 years in training. I spent 5 years watching other men of God. I spent 5 years running around the country learning how to preach, learning how to serve God, learning how to be an evangelist, sitting under my pastor, sitting under other men of God, and watching and learning and waiting. And a lot of times I'd get discouraged and I'd come to the altar, amen, and get them camp meetings where the fire of God's flying everywhere, and boy, I'd be weeping and crying and saying, God, why won't you use me? I'd come in them meetings, amen, and I'd have my calendar, and there wouldn't be a piece of ink on it, no worry, man. And I'd walk in, and I don't know none of these guys, and I'm fellowshipping with a pastor, and we're having good fellowship and all that. And I turn around, walk up, next thing I know, that evangelist comes over to the pastor, and he's never known the pastor, and in 5 minutes, they got their calendars out booking a meeting. And I'm thinking, Lord God, why in the world are you not using me? Why can I not do it? And God said, hey, you ain't ready yet. You ain't ready yet. In 5 years, I went through that time after time after time. And I'd weep and I'd cry and I'd pray and I'd say, Lord God, I want you to use me. Finally, thank God I had enough sense. Every time I'd start to get antsy and want to get out and do the work of God, and I say, Lord, sink or swim, I'm jumping in. God say, boy, you better wait on me. And I'm thankful I had enough sense to wait on God. Then September last year, God come slid in when I wasn't expecting it, amen, said, hey, boy, time to go. Time to hit the road, amen. But it takes a gradual load. Everybody wants to start out on the top. Amen. Everybody wants to walk into the church house, jump right into the work of God, and be right up at the top. Nobody starts out at the top. Matter of fact, let me tell you this. When you reach the top, you know where you're going to go? Ain't but one way to go from the top. And it's downhill. It's all downhill from there. Amen. Don't get so dead set on reaching the top and being Mr. Perfect, Miss Perfect, amen, and being in the spotlight, and being the one in charge, and being the one, and being this, and being that, amen, and forget about the journey on the way, amen. The journey getting there is half the fun. I believe it takes a gradual load to get us ready for God to use us. And then I begin to think about the bridle and the bit that we put on those horses. You know, that bridle and bit serves only one purpose. If that horse is in complete obedience to its master, then that bridle and bit serves no purpose. No purpose. That bit only serves a purpose when the horse becomes disobedient. You know what the purpose of a bit is? I don't know how much you know about horses, but I'm going to give you a little history on them, a little lesson tonight. What you do, you see that person sitting on that horse's back and he's got two reins, one in each hand. And when he wants to go left, he pulls this one left. You know what all that is? That ain't a steering wheel. It's not programmed in them horses that that's what you do. You know how they figure out that when you pull that left rein, they go left? It's because a horse will go where his eyes is pointed. Amen? Like you ought to go where your eyes, you do go where your eyes are pointed. Yeah. Ain't no art to, you do go where your eyes are pointed. Amen. We can tell real, I spend a week in this church to tell you where your heart's at. Amen? I can sure tell you. You'll go where your eyes are pointed. Just like that horse, he goes where his eyes are pointed. And what they do is they put that bit right there in that horse's mouth. And when he pulls on this rein on the left, it makes that bit start cutting into that jaw. And that don't feel good, amen? So that horse learns the only way I'm going to get away from this pain and suffering that I'm feeling is to turn my head. And when he turns his head, he just naturally goes that way. That's called the chastening hand of God. Amen? You get out here and begin to live for God, and God has to move you and mold you. Amen? Just like that clay down at the potter's house, amen? God slaps that clay right in the center of the wheel and then takes those hands and begins to mold that thing and move that thing where He wants it. And that's the way God's going to do you. God has got to stir you the right way, guide you the right way, and the fact remains, friends, sometimes you're just going to have to suffer a little pain to get there. Sometimes you, friend, listen, there's going to be some chastening of God that comes your way as you try to get to a place where God can use you. It's not all going to be a bed of roses, amen. Sometimes training's hard. Amen, I know for a fact training's hard. I've been through it. And I'm still going through it in a lot of aspects of my life. Training's hard, amen. Training will cost you something. I know, I remember when you go down there to Parris Island, South Carolina to join up with Marine Corps, you better be ready for some hard training. I'll guarantee you that right now. If you survive that boot camp and you walk across that parade deck and get that Eagle Globe and Anchor, you went through some of the hardest training you'll ever go through in your life. And it'll cost you. I've never yet seen a man go through that training, get that Eagle Globe and Anchor, and come home exactly like he left. Never have. It'll change you. It'll change you. All good training will change you. That little old bit begins to cut into that side, and you turn your head away from it to get away. Now, here lies the problem. Some horses learn real quick, preacher. They learn, hey, listen, whoop, I feel a little pain, and I'm gone. And they'll figure that out real quick. But some of them's just flat downright stubborn. My uncle had one that was flat downright stubborn. And if you got that horse anywhere near the barn, that's where he was going. If he got within sight of that barn, he was going to the barn, and it didn't make no difference what you did. I've seen him get down through there sometimes and have the reins, I tell you, pull this way, and the horse turned his head plumb around this way, and he's still going because he knows the barn's down here. Said, I don't care, I'm going the way I want to go. Amen. We got a lot of Christians like that. A lot of Christians walking around got a kink in their neck, amen, because God's trying to get something out of them. God's trying to lead them in a way, and they said, I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to go, and that's the way I'm going. They got a kink in their neck because they just will not submit to the chasing hand of God. Will not submit. God has to make their life absolutely miserable, and they still determined to go their own way. Now, one of those messages I'm working on is the price of sin. Sin will take you further than it wants you to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. It's amazing what we will suffer through just to get our own way. Amazing. But you know what? I have seen some horses on the other side of that coin. That they can sit on the back of that horse and just hold both reins in one hand. And I've had the privilege of riding one. And you know what you do? You ride down through there and you don't work them reins like this. You just hold it both them hands, and when you get where you want to go, you just kind of do that. And then do this number. And that when you lay them reins that way, that horse goes that way. You know what that horse has done? In the process of training, that horse has learned that at the very same instant that he's feeling pain in this side of his mouth and turning his head that way and going that way, right before that, a split second before that, he feels that rein on this side of his neck touching. And so he learned that to escape that pain that is sure to come, as soon as I feel that rein touch this side of my neck, I'm going to turn my head and go this way. And that's why you can sit right there and you can just see when you lay them reins over it way, it lays that one on that side of his head and he'll just turn his head and go that way. Because he's been well trained. And that's where God wants to get you to. God wants to get you to a place, friend, like I said in Sunday school this morning, where he can just whisper in your ear and you'll obey. God does not get pleasure in chastening you. Amen? God does not get pleasure in seeing you run around with a kick crick in your neck, amen, or your head turned around backwards and half broke, amen, because of your rebellion and pain and blood running down your face. Say, God don't desire to do that to you. God wants you to get to a place where he can just say, hey, when he hollered, he said, Abraham, he said, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. That's what God wants to get out of you. He wants you to just be well trained where he can just lay them reins, whichever way he wants to. And you'll automatically go where God wants you to go. But we got so many Christians today who are stubborn, mule-headed Christians. That's what I want to change that title to, mule-headed Christians, amen? They are so hard-headed, amen? Listen, some of them, like an old farmer said, listen. He said, I had this thinking mule and that thing. I was plowing right down the road with it, and that mule was doing just great. He said, all of a sudden, he said, just quit. Just sit down right in the middle of the field and just quit. Wouldn't go no further. He said, I poked him, I slapped him, I stabbed him with everything I could find. He said, no matter what I'd done to that mule was not going to get up and go no further. And he said, anger began to stir down in my soul. And he said, bless God, I'll get that sucker out of this row one way or another, amen. And he run down through there in the woods, gathered him up some kindling, set it right underneath the hind end of that mule, looked at that mule, said, you're fixing to leave now, old boy. Reached down, struck a match to it, and lit a fire right under his rear end. Said, what in the world that mule did? He got up and left all right. That mule jumped up when the heat got hot enough. Hey, he jumped right up out of that place, went right down that road just far enough to park that plow in the middle of the farm and set out again, amen, and burnt the farmer's plow up. That's what some stubborn mule-headed Baptists do. We try to get them to serve God, try to get them to serve God, try to get them to serve God. Finally, sometimes, amen, you're just going to have to shove a load of dynamite in there and blow them out of the way, amen. All they're going to do, get up, go down there to somebody else's house, and they're going to set out again. They're not going to serve God. They're just bound and determined. They're not going to serve God. They're just not going to do anything for the glory of God. It just don't make no difference what you do. Amen. Mule-headed. Now I thought about this. The next thing about training was I thought we had one friend of mine had, and his name was Tom. And I'm telling you right now, Tom was the one that I was telling you about. Tom, where you just hop on old Tom. Now Tom was a little bit, I think he's half ignorant, amen. Tom, only two people I know that rode Tom was a friend of mine and me. He wouldn't let nobody else ride him. But when we'd get on him, he'd just track, boy, you just throw that reins over like that. No problem. Old Tom, take right off. And I got down there, boy, we rode him one day. He said, oh, I meant to tell you. Said, you got to watch him. He said, Tom's got one problem. I said, what's that? He said, Tom will be riding along just as smooth and fine and dandy as you can be. And he said, you'll be just all relaxed in the saddle. I talked smooth. Right? Tom had to ride like a Cadillac. Now, let me rephrase that. Tom had to ride like a Lincoln, amen? Some of you car guys get that point, amen? But Tom ride, boy, just smooth. He'd get in that rack, boy, and you could just, it's like riding in Granny's rocking chair. And he said, there's only one thing about old Tom. Said you don't have to work him, boy, you just lay him reins over. Tom, go right everywhere you want him to go. Rides real smooth. Amen. Just a blessing to be on. But he said, you got to watch him. He said, out of the wild blue with no warning whatsoever. He said, as you're relaxed in the saddle, he said, Tom will be like this. And he said, he'll just go, wham! Throw that head back. And he said, if you're not paying attention, he said, he'll bust you right in the mouth. And I said, you're kidding me. And I blowed it off. I had never heard no such. Till one day I was riding Tom, and he tried that stuff on me. And I could feel his hair brush my face as I jerked my head back. I ain't going to tell you what it did to him, but anyway. You say, how do you fix that problem? You know what all that is, don't you? What we do, how you fix that down there at that belly loop of that saddle. It's got a little ring on it. And you take what we call a tie-down strap, and you hook it down there at that ring. You pull that sucker up there and hook it right there on that bridle, on that harness and stuff, and they keep his head down. He might want to buck it up, but that tie-down strap will keep his head down. You know what that's a picture of in Christianity? Pride. You get a well-trained Christian that's serving God and loves God, and boy, everything's fine and dandy, and everything's smooth, and especially a pastor, and get one in his church like that, and turn his back, amen, thinking everything's just fine. All of a sudden, that sucker will rear his head up. Well, bless God, look at me, amen. Here I am, throw that head up. You know what you're going to have to do to break them from that habit? You know what God does to get you in training? That's all it's all about, getting you ready to enter Jerusalem. You know what God's going to do? You get full of that stinking pride, amen. You begin to think you're something special, amen. You begin to think you're going to take over the pastor's position, amen. Going to run him out of here. You're going to run this church. You're going to do things your way, amen. You went and begin to get prideful. Think you're going to run your home way you want to run it. You're going to do things your way. Bless God, it's my way or the highway, amen. You know what God's going to do to you? You read there about old Paul. The Bible said that God gave Paul all that books. God gave him all that revelation. And you know what else God gave him? God gave him that thorn in the flesh. the messenger Satan to buffet him. Why did God do that? Lest he should be exalted above measure. You better be careful about sticking your head up. You might get it blowed off. Amen? You might get it blowed off. You know what God did? He put that thing in Paul's life to keep him humble. And it's a whole lot better for you tonight if you'll just humble yourself in the sight of God than it is to have to make God humble you. And I'm telling you, trust me, God has a way of humbling you. God's got a place just for you. I got a little message called Cock-a-Doodle-Doo about Peter and his little chicken, amen? You know what? Peter thought he was something. Boy, Peter just defended the Lord with old Malchus. Peter told God, said, I'll go with you all the way to the end. Even unto death, I'm going with you, Lord. Next thing Peter knows, Peter finds himself out warming himself by the devil's fire, cussing and acting like an old heathen, amen? And when that chicken began to crow, Peter turned and saw the Lord, and the Lord saw him. And can you imagine what he felt in his heart? Oh, I guarantee you it humbled him. It brought Peter right back down to earth where he belongs. Many times in the Word of God, you find men get brought right back down to earth where they belong. Sad part is, you think about old Korah. Old Korah, he raised his head up. He bowed, he bucked up against Moses and said, bless God, I'm going to this, and this, and that. And God said, hey, old buddy, ground just opened up. He went straight to hell. Amen. Don't pass go and don't collect no $200. Amen. Go straight to hell. That's what he did. God's got a way of humbling you. Be careful when your pride begins to swell. Bible said pride goeth before destruction. Destruction, amen. That's the only thing pride's good for, is to destroy you, amen. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your church. It'll destroy your walk with God. It'll destroy everything you've got. Pride will destroy you. Pride's the reason why there's some of it so they're still walking around with a kink in their neck. Some of them never got to the point of the tie-down strap because they ain't figured out how to turn left and right yet. Amen? They ain't figured out how to go God's way. Let God move them, amen? Let that Holy Ghost steer them, amen? You know why they're not letting the Holy Ghost steer them? Because they're full of pride. They're ashamed of they're afraid somebody will make fun of them, amen? Afraid somebody will poke and laugh at them, amen? Afraid they will look a little bit humiliated. You know what I'm sick and tired of seeing in our churches? Is dignified Christians. I ain't got a dime's worth of use for a dignified Christian. I think what you ought to do is at least once a week do something that will actually flat out just humiliate your flesh. And make an absolute fool of yourself. It'll help you, amen. Sit down south, it'll help you. Up here, it'll help you. Well, actually, I guess it'll help you. Down south, it'll just flat out help you, amen? Get that flesh crucified. But you better watch out. You better watch out about your pride. You get to thinking a little bit too highly of yourself than you ought to. And God will humble you. I'm careful of it. I'm careful of it. Especially us preachers, man, sometimes we get to thinking a little higher than ourselves. You know what God tends to do to me? I get to thinking I'm a little bit better preacher than what I really am, and I begin to start thinking it's me and it's my mess. You know what God has got to do? God will put me in just one, I'm telling you, one of the glory, hallelujah, shout her out. I mean, just fireball preaching, God-loving, sin-hating meetings in the house of God, and give me the opportunity to preach with all the big wigs there. And I'm thinking, glory to God, need to be the biggest stinking egg you ever laid in your life. And God looked around and said, all right, big boy, you want to do it yourself? Help yourself. That's what you get done it yourself. You know what I find myself doing? I find myself with tears in my eyes crawling back to God saying, Lord God, you're right. God, I've got to have you. It ain't about me. It ain't about my outlines. It's all about you, God. I told the Lord a long time ago, and I tell him all the time now, I said, God, if you ain't going to get in that pulpit with me, I said, just make them shout the roof off during the singing. I don't even want to preach. He said, well, I didn't know where to be. Well, help yourself. You do ever how you want to do, but I'm telling you tonight, I don't want to preach without God. I've done it. I don't like it. But you got to be careful. Got to be careful with that pride. Now let me say this. We'll try to wind this thing up. Down south, of course, this just show you how big a hillbillies we are. I'm always hesitant to preach this message in the north because I'm afraid they just ain't gonna get it. I mean, yes, got to be half hillbilly to get it. But down south, you just have Christmas parades up here. Do you have any town? We have them down south. Now you got two things. You got the little kids that's sitting there waiting on Santa Claus to come because mom and daddy ain't had enough sense to teach them better. And now the adults is waiting on one of two things or both. They're either waiting on the hot rods to roll through or they're waiting on the horses. And I remember, boy, when I was a kid growing up, everybody I knew that had a horse come close to Christmas time or even 4th of July, when we'd have them parades, I'd always go to them and I'd say, man, can I ride your horse in the parade? That was the best. Amen. That was it. And I often got reasons why, no, I can't do that. You know, I had one guy say, no, I wouldn't mind for you riding my horse in the parade, but said he's a stud and get around them mares and he gets a little bit loony, amen, and said I'm afraid he hurt somebody. Another guy said, no, he's not really used to going at a slow pace like that and he kind of gets spooky and, you know, and all kind of reasons why you can't ride him in the parade. But boy, I'm telling you right now, when you find one, you can. What a blessing it is. I don't know how you feel about that, but to me, that's something else. Saddle up on the back of that animal and ride down through the streets of your town. And man, that's something to me. That's what the Lord did. He saddled that little old donkey up and they began to straw that place out in front of him. They begin to throw those leaves down and throw their coats down on the ground and shout, Hosanna in the highest. And God began to ride that parade right into Jerusalem. Now let me tell you something. When it comes to parade time, you want to take your very best. Because everybody's watching. I don't know how it is up here, but down south we have Christmas parade. In our town, we shut the whole town down. And everybody's standing on the side of the streets. Everybody's there. From all out and all the hollers and hills, they all come to town. And they're all watching you. And the last thing you want is to pick a horse to ride that parade that's going to throw you or make you look like an idiot or just absolutely hurt somebody. That's the last thing you want. But I've had the privilege. I rode old Tom right down the streets of our town in a Christmas parade. Let me tell you something. It's coming parade time, church. We're going to enter New Jerusalem. Bible said that New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to enter into that heavenly home. And I'm telling you, friend, listen, it's going to be a show. I really believe with all my heart, all that host of heaven is waiting on us. We are the bride of Christ. And I believe when we get there, listen, God's going to show his bride off. Amen? Any man getting married, he's standing up at that altar and sees that woman come down that aisle, dressed up in all that white. Amen, he's proud of that woman. To show her off. This is my wife. Amen. This is my bride. And I'm telling you, I believe that there's just going to be a time God's going to parade us right down in front of all that heavenly host and say, this is my bride. Right here she is. Maybe it's on the way to that marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know. I don't know how all that's going to work. But I'm telling you, church, listen to me. It's parade time. And when the parade time comes, that fella's got more than one horse. Says, all right, it's parade time. And he goes through there and he says, no, I can't ride that one. And I can't ride that one. And I certainly can't ride that one. Oh, yeah, I'll ride that one right there. See, why am I going to ride that one? Because that one right there won't give me no trouble. So that one right there, all I can do is just mount right up. He won't pitch a fit. He won't fuss. I can just lay them aside and I don't even have to put a tie down strap on him. He said, he'll be all right. See, what he wants to do is have that obedient horse underneath him, because he don't want nothing to take the attention away from him. And an obedient horse will hold his head low and stroll right along and let his master get all the glory. I wonder this tonight, if God come looking down here in this church and said, look here, I want to show one off. I'm going to pick one out of here tonight, and I'm going to take you and I'm going to show you off to this heavenly host. I wonder, would he choose you? I wonder if God come and looked in your heart, if he'd find what he needed to pick you out and take you to parade. I wonder maybe if he'd look in your heart and say, you know, there's something missing there. No, he's just not hardly ready yet. No, she's just not hardly ready yet. I believe I'll leave them in the stall. Well, what a blessing it'd be to have God look in your heart and say, yeah, right there he is. That's the one I want. Won't you come on up here with me? So God looked down to Enoch. The Bible said Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And God took him. God said, hey, Enoch, you come on up here with me. We'll show you off a little while. Amen? How do you stack up tonight? How's your training going? You still rebelling against that bit? You still having to walk around with that thorn in the flesh, that tie-down strap in your life because of pride, arrogancy? Maybe you're still in that gradual load stage. I don't know. I hope and pray that you're ready to go. Let me close and say this. The Lord's going to take his best. Parade him right down in front of that host. And not only will he take you, but if he takes you, and he is going to take you somewhere down the road, we're all going to heaven. And if he takes you, when he takes you, how are you going to enter Jerusalem? Think about that. How are you going to enter this place? Let me say this. As that rider is straddled the back of that horse, he has the reins in his hand. He's in control. Amen? Only if the horse allows. Only if the horse allows. His feet's not on the ground. In all reality, he is under the control of that horse. At any time, that horse can pitch a fit and act like a heathen and make a mess of everything. That guy riding that horse is only in control as long as the horse allows him. And I wonder tonight if you're allowing God to be in control of your life. He's set it on the throne of your heart, is he not? You say you're saved tonight. If you say you're saved tonight, God's sitting right there on the throne of your heart. He's got the reins. He's got that Holy Ghost inside of you that's telling you which way to go. He's got that Word of God in your lap telling you which way to go. But I wonder, is he really in control like you want everybody to believe he is? See, from all appearances on the outside, it always appears like the rider's in control, when in reality, sometimes he's not. We're all good at putting on a show and making everybody think God's in control of our life, making everybody think we're right with God, when in reality, in your heart, you're still controlling the matter. You ain't give it over to God yet. I wonder how you're going to enter Jerusalem tonight. How are you going to enter that place? You're going to be rode? Can the Lord Jesus Christ get on you tonight and ride you into portals of glory? And get all the glory on himself? Or maybe you're going to be drug in like a beast of burden. See, what you do when you can't ride one is you get off and lead him. And when you get off and lead him, he's like that old beast of burden. Them old donkeys that they couldn't ride, and them old mules, and them old camels. They were beasts of burden. They'd throw all their burden stuff on them and lead them because they couldn't ride them. Some of you are going to enter Jerusalem like that. You're going to have the burden of sin. You're going to have the burden of rebellion. You're going to have the burden of stubbornness. And God's not going to be able to ride you into heaven. He's going to have to lead you. What a shame. What a shame. While we stand tonight, let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, and get a piano player to come. I want to ask you, I want you to look down in your heart, look down in your soul right now while the invitation is being given. And I want you to ask yourself, if this was it, if this was the last message, if this was the last service, if this was the last night of your life, if God in heaven tonight looked down over the portals of Blackstone, Massachusetts, and looked down on this church and snatched you out of here, how are you going to enter that place? How are you going in? How are you going to make the transition into New Jerusalem? Maybe you ain't even going. I don't know. Why don't you come tonight? God's stirring your soul about something. God's dealing with your heart. Why don't you come? Folks already on the altar praying. Why don't you come? If you're not saved tonight, you say, "Preacher, I don't even know I'm going to Jerusalem." Oh, tonight'd be a good night to get in. Tonight'd be a good night to start your training. Now listen, I'm going to say this. There's no shame in being trained. You say, "Preacher, I can't come to that altar because if I come up that altar and deal with the things that God's dealing with my soul about, everybody's going to know I ain't right with God." There's no shame in being in training. As long as you submit to it. Every single one of us has to go through training. Every last one of us. No shame in that. I'd rather have somebody who's honest and goes right along with the training as to have somebody who thinks they've arrived when really and truly they ain't even got started. How are you going to enter into that place? How are you going to enter in? I told you before we started, if you're not going to be honest, you're going to miss it. And right now is the time for you to be honest. Some of you sitting here tonight, you know good and well, you're just like that old stubborn horse that's got his head turned around backwards. And God been trying to lead you. God been trying to stir you. The pastor been preaching on stuff and God trying to reach your soul, and you refuse and continue to refuse, and you're bound and determined in your heart you're not going to give in to God. Why don't you get that thing right with God tonight? Whatever it is, you won't give it up to God. Is it worth it? Is it really worth the shame and the heartache you go through? Is it really worth the torture, the pain you have to face? Is it really worth missing out on the blessings of God? I don't know. I just believe tonight somebody else needs to come deal on this altar. I'm going to turn it over. Let the song leader sing these couple verses. What page are we going to sing, brother? Page 155 tonight. While we sing, this invitation's open. I encourage you to let God have His will and way in your life. Submit yourself under the training of God Almighty. Go ahead, brother. Stubborn, hard-hearted, mule-headed. Lord God, I pray you continue to
that heart. God, if there's somebody here tonight, Lord God, may they come and be saved.
Yield yourself to Him. Say God.
Thank you, Lord God, for helping me tonight. Father, may you bless this invitation time. Lord God, your will be done in Jesus' name.
Help to us. I know some folks, they just like the entertainment of preaching. Sorry is what it is.
Yeah, amen.
I wouldn't think of bringing in an entertainer preacher. I got a phone call this week from an entertainer singer. Wanted to come. Pastor, I'll come and sing. I said, Why not? Pay somebody to come and sing? That's like entertaining.
Yeah.
I mean, you want to come and sing and then preach? I mean, that'd be all right. But just to pay somebody?
Let's
face it, we want to come for nothing. To just sing to the people? No. People need preaching. People need preaching.
Amen.
But you know what? It really doesn't matter who does the preaching. It's the content of what gets preached.
Yeah.
Because you could, I mean, there are some preachers out there that could dazzle you. But the message would be devoid of anything spiritual.
Yeah. Amen.
Flesh likes that. I know God spoke to some folks today. I'm glad He did. Spoke to my heart. That's what we need. We need preaching that cuts.
Yes.
We need preaching that brings conviction. We need preaching that'll get folks to want to do business with God. Have to say, have thine own way, Lord.